He was fearful or whatever it might be, and it might have been that case. But we do see as the evolution of the man's faith progresses from John 3 to John 7 to John 19, we see the man grow in his appreciation for who Jesus is. But when we think about that statement, when he says in John chapter 3, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God. No one can do these signs unless God is with him." And Jesus answered and said, "Truly, truly," the old King James would put it, "surely, surely, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see or enter the kingdom of God." You must be born again, because Nicodemus turns and he says to him, "How can a man be born when he's old? How can he enter a second time into his mother's womb?" And Jesus says to him, "You must be born of water and the Spirit to enter the kingdom of God." When I think about that, I'd like to talk just for a few moments about some things I've seen over the last few weeks. There's Lisa Olson. There's Mona Ippolito. There's Emma Robinson. And I bring them up for you to recall yours. I remember Bob and Kim when they became Christians. Ellie, I remember you too. And I remember a lot of you. I've been here a few years. And I've seen quite a few baptisms. Got to participate in a few of them. And it just never grows old to see somebody be immersed into Jesus Christ. It is the greatest single sight this side of eternity. Because what I see with my physical eyes, I try to envision with my spiritual eyes. What Luke 15 and other passages say, that the angels are witnesses to the rejoicing in heaven. What I think they mean by that is they see the rejoicing of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They see the Godhead erupting in a standing ovation, as it were. For everything that they had sought from the foundations of the world came to pass, came true. When there was sin and degradation in the crooked and perverse generations in which all generations have been, and God has to daily see all of this degradation, and yet there's always those moments around the world on a daily basis where God can witness one confess Jesus Christ as Lord and be buried in baptism into Christ to put on Christ. It's likely true that every single day there's somebody in this world obeying the gospel. There's probably very likely true that there's many people every day obeying the gospel. If you just stop and give thought to that, it's pretty amazing thought. At 365,000, if we're just doing one a day, or over 500,000 if we do two a day, and if we do three or four a day, you got a million people in a year becoming children of God. And that just begins to stagger the mind when you think about that. 1 million, 2 million, 3 million souls a year come into the kingdom, become our brothers and sisters in Christ. What a thought that is. In Romans chapter 10, that we got a chance to witness with Lisa and Mona and Emma, and how you can remember the same. If you confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus, and you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. So it took a lot of thought leading up to this moment where you had to think through that there really was a man historically 2,000 years ago that was incarnated from heaven to earth, became one of us, lived among us, died for us, and was raised to raise us. That's what you're confessing. If you confess that, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That never grows old to hear, whether you're young or sort of young, to hear someone confess with the mouth that Jesus is Lord. What a thought that is. And then the Bible also says in Romans chapter 6 Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? It's as if you're saying, I'll go to the cross with you, Jesus. If it took that to go to heaven, I will go to the cross physically. I will die. I will be crucified. I will let them nail me to the cross. I always ask people before they're baptized, I like to ask them this question. If Jesus was asking you in order to be saved, that you would be pierced with stakes through your hands and through your feet, and you had to lay on a cross, you had to hang on a cross for 6 hours in order to eternally be saved. Guaranteed, if you went through that excruciating pain for 6 hours, Jesus says, I will, if you do that for me, I'll guarantee you heaven for eternity. Would you do it? That's kind of what Jesus is asking of us. Not the physical, but he's asking something even much, much, much harder. That I'm not just going to suffer for 6 hours. If need be, I'll suffer for 6 years or 60 years for Jesus Christ. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death. You said yes. I'll die physically if it comes to that. But I'll die spiritually. Then it says that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. You're raised to walk in newness of life. It's just the most amazing thing. I was there on June the 17th, 1983. And April the 30th, 1985, and October the 29th, 1988, and was able to, because we didn't ask for the gender, I was able to announce to the one who had suffered for 9 months and suffered mightily for several hours, I was able to announce the name. We'd come up with the names, what we're going to say, and I would then announce to her, it's Ryan, it's Jesse. It's Meredith. It still brings tears to my eyes to think that. I've got a chance to see that miracle of a birth. But even more so, I could give you the dates of Ryan's rebirth, Jesse's rebirth, and Meredith's rebirth. And got a chance to go into the delivery room, into the water, and baptize my 3 kids into Christ. And to watch that scene is just a joy beyond compare. To watch a dad with a mom standing right there and to see them, not in the delivery room of a hospital, but in a watery grave, watch their child die and then be resurrected to live with God forever. I mean, you just can't get any better than that. We've had a lot of these babies born lately, and what a joy that is. But one day, Jesse and Kim, you're going to watch little William be born again. So when you think about what we are witnessing now, then those who gladly received his word were baptized. The same day they were added to them about 3,000 souls. Praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. Every time a baptism takes place, I envision in my mind's eye God taking out the quill from the ink jar and in the book of life opening it up and saying, Emma Robinson, and your name is there. It becomes part of the book of life. And to think that you're added to the saved people of planet Earth. And not just of planet Earth, but of all that great cloud of witnesses that have gone before us that are awaiting our coming so that we could all be perfected together, according to Hebrews 12, verse 1. And I think about that family, just the family there, but this family. And adding to the big family, the universal family of God. That's what we're talking about. Let me tell you what I do. When somebody's baptized, I don't think I ever got one to you, did I? Sorry about that. I'll get one for you. But I like to do bookmarks. And I do these little bookmarks, and I put them there, and I want them, and I laminate it, and I want them to take that and to put it in their Bible so that every time they open their Bible or when they need to mark their Bible, they don't just use a ribbon. You can use that, and it always has sitting there with their name on it, the date of their rebirth, their birthday, and the purpose for which they were baptized into Christ. And I want to just spend just a few moments tonight, since I just handed one to Emma. I want her to see, and I want all of you to see, what baptism in the Bible is actually about. Before I do, I want to do something. There's a book I've got in my library. It's this one that you see up there as well. Billy Graham wrote this book back in 1977. And he entitled it, How to Be Born Again. I want to read just some excerpts from that in order to show kind of the difference between what he thought and what the Bible says. I got nothing personally against Billy Graham. I think he was probably a very, very sincere, very, very good man in so many ways. But what he had to say in this book that has influenced literally millions and millions of people needs to be corrected. He says there at the end of this, the last chapter where he says, now here is what I mean by how to be born again. And he says, is there one definite point in time, one hour of one day of one year when a person can say, that was when I was born again? Then he says, I know there are people who today are walking in fellowship with Jesus, but have no memory of an exact time when they deliberately committed themselves to Him and cannot remember when they did not love and trust Him. My wife is one of those Christians in that category. That is a terrible statement, that you don't know when you became a Christian. You don't know the moment and time and the day and the year in which you became a child of God. That somehow, some way, you just have kind of drifted into this belief in Jesus Christ and you don't remember a moment in time when you were born again. It's an amazing thought. The issue for a person is not so much when, it's as whether. When we were saved, it is not important as whether we are now saved. When we were saved is not so important as whether we are now saved. We often cannot tell the exact moment when night becomes day, but we know when it is daylight. So the great question for a person to answer who has never by a conscious act of will committed himself to Christ as his Lord and Savior is this: are you now living in the day in touch with Christ? Then he goes on to say, Bill Bright of Campus Crusade developed the four spiritual laws to help people understand how to be born again. Now notice these four steps. First, you must recognize what God did. He gave His Son to die on the cross. Gives John 3:16 and Galatians 2:20. Second, you must repent of your sins. Luke 13:3 and Mark 1:15. Third, you must receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. John 1:12. And fourth, you must confess Christ publicly. Matthew 10:32. Then he says, at this moment, you can either bow your head or get on your knees and say this little prayer which I have used with thousands of persons on every continent. Oh God, I acknowledge that I have sinned against you. I am sorry for my sins. I'm willing to turn from my sins. I openly receive and acknowledge Jesus Christ as my Savior. I confess Him as Lord. From this moment on, I want to live for Him and to serve Him. In Jesus' name, amen. He concludes the book by saying, believe God, He keeps His word. You are born again. You are alive. You know, there's only one small thing that's wrong with that statement. It ain't in the Bible. There's no sinner's prayer in the Scriptures. None. There's no such thing as that. And so this entire book of 220 pages, it was written to conclude with that thought that you don't really know when you become a Christian, say, perhaps. Or if you do, it was just at a moment when maybe you came forward and bowed your head or said this little prayer, and then you were a Christian. Had nothing to do with baptism, had nothing to do with any of those things that we just read a few moments ago as we watched Emma become a Christian. As you look at the outline that I gave her, and I want her to kind of follow along with that. Did you bring it? Okay, good. Follow along with me. When we think about the idea of, on April the 23rd, 2022, Emma was baptized into Christ. What she did, she was born again, and we call this a birth certificate. Baptism is a birth certificate. You can look at the story of Nicodemus that we've already read. You can know that he was searching for Jesus, and Jesus tells him, There's a time and a place and a moment in time when you need to be born again. Just like a birth comes into the world, you come into the world, you know your birthday. Well, surely, spiritually, you need to know your birthday. John chapter 7, we begin to see that when others were arguing against him, and Nicodemus then says, is it right to go ahead and condemn a man without a trial? And so Nicodemus stands up and begins to proclaim Jesus, even in the midst of a Sanhedrin council that was totally against him. In fact, they were conspiring his death. And he says, hey, wait, time out. Guys, you can't bring about this trial without, this is illegal. You can't do this. And then we come to John chapter 19, and the story there is that when Jesus has died on the cross, it was Nicodemus that comes forward along with Joseph of Arimathea, both men probably of the Sanhedrin council, and saying, we will impurify ourselves by taking a dead body, and we will wrap it and we will bury it. That made them impure for 7 days, and they would do just that, holding a dead body. On the Passover feast. And so they take this, and so Nicodemus has kind of come out, and he has said, I am now a believer. He, when all the other, even apostles, had fled and ran out of fear, he steps forward and says, Lord, I believe. He believed, and he wouldn't do that if he didn't believe that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. He came to the conclusion, you're more than just a miracle worker, and you're more than just a prophet. You must be who the centurion proclaimed. You must be the Son of God. And I take that to be just that. You know, in the Bible would then tell us that Peter would tell us what born of water and spirit means. Let's just start with the idea of the spirit. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, the phrase born again, begotten, is there when it says, you have purified, in 1 Peter 1, 22, you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren. Love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again. Same phrase is found in John 3. Not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. He's talking about through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. So what does it mean to be born of water in the Spirit? Can you know specifically at a moment in time in your life when you listen to the Spirit tell you and convict your heart that you needed to believe in Jesus Christ to be saved? Surely you have that moment in time registered in your heart. Surely you know that moment where you know that you came to faith in Jesus Christ through the reading and the study and the preaching of God's Word. That penetrated, you were cut to the heart, and you said, what must I do? Well, this same Peter, he's not going to contradict himself. He then says in 1 Peter 3, verse 20, he says, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, 8 souls were saved through water. There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. In other words, you can't just be just kind of going through life and then all of a sudden you got to thinking about it and says, you know, I don't even remember ever not believing in Jesus Christ, so I must be born again. That can't be how that works. According to the Scripture, you have to hear the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. When you've been born of the Spirit in that regard, you have taken the pure Word of God and it's purified your soul in obeying the truth. Well, what does that mean? Well, in this case, it says the like figure to where even through water, you're saved in baptism. Baptism saves us. At that moment when you're baptized, if you can't remember being buried and being raised, then you haven't been saved. You got to be able to go through a motion of obedience that leads to a death, a burial, and a resurrection. And that's, of course, in baptism. Here's something else Emma did. I know she's only 11 years old, but she got married yesterday. Now, that's a scary thought. It's not very long away either. Get married. She got married yesterday. She didn't just get born. She got married. I know your life's going very fast, Mike. But here the idea is what the Bible says. In Romans chapter 7, the argument is that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead. We won't go through the whole argument there in Romans 7, 1 through 4. But it's just the idea that it's talking there about you gave up the Old Testament in that case to come to the New Testament. But in this case, he's saying that we were married to Jesus Christ. We put off Moses to take on Christ. You married Jesus Christ. But in Ephesians, there's a greater argument to that in chapter 5, verse 25 through 27. where he says, husbands, love your wives just as, and so the comparison is between a husband and a wife, the getting married, a husband having a wife and what he does, and then Jesus Christ, who is the superior to that, who now loves his bride, the church. Well, how did we marry Jesus Christ? How did he become the husband over us? How did he become our head? It was when we came into that relationship with him. Well, when was that? There had to be a moment in time. Surely you remember the day of your wedding, right? I remember it distinctly. I remember when Benita was walking down the aisle and seeing that I did not dress properly and she was looking at me like this. I remember the wedding, of course, as I watched my bride come down the aisle, and it was the most wonderful day of my life. I loved it so much, and I haven't regretted it at all. It's just a joy. And so surely I'm not going to forget the day of my wedding. And I'm not going to forget the day of my wedding to Jesus Christ. I married Jesus on April the 26th, 1964. I married Jesus Christ. I became part of his family. I became his wife in that regard. I became his bride. The Bible would argue in Revelation 21, too, again, John saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So the whole analogy there is just talking about a special relationship between Jesus and me. And surely I would remember those kind of moments. And baptism is that moment when you came into a special relationship with Jesus Christ. And then we talk about a death certificate. So we're really running the gamut here of what happened when Emma was baptized. When we think about the idea in a funeral, and that's the first two examples of a birth and a marriage was exciting and lovely and beautiful. But then there's also the moment that God wants us to understand that it was also a death. It was a funeral that was performed. When Mike took her down into the water, what he was doing was burying his own daughter. Most of the time we would say a parent should never have to bury a child. That's got to be the most horrible thing that goes through the minds of a parent, the idea that you'd have to bury a child. But in this case, it's a good time. It's a good thing because you've actually prepared that child all of this, the day of its birth, you've prepared it for this moment if you're a Christian. You want this child to die. You want this child to die to the world. And you want to bury that old man of sin and raise them to walk in newness of life. And so even though it is a funeral, it's a funeral that you want because then you're putting off the old man of sin. You're doing what I've trained my children and you've trained your children to do is don't be conformed to the world, be transformed by the renewing of the mind. And so your mind has come to faith in Jesus Christ and you said, I don't want to live. I'm dead to the world, as we sing in the song. Colossians chapter or Romans chapter 6, do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death. It's burial. Colossians 3, even though it's arguing a little bit different, it says that if you were then raised with Christ, thinking about the resurrection there, of seek those things which are above. He's talking about your baptism. If you were raised with Christ, then he says, seek those things which are above where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things on the earth. For your life is hidden with Christ in God. When the idea is you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God, that's your funeral. And so it's usually a funeral is very sad. But in this case, you're very glad because now you're dying to the world. But then there's a resurrection. And that's why you don't mind at all taking your child into the waters of baptism or into the grave and burying that old person of sin and raising them up. Why? Because there's no... Can you imagine how Mary and Martha felt when Jesus showed up? And they're weeping and they're wailing and they're all upset because their brother is dead. And they said, if you had only been here, my brother would not have died. And Jesus says to them what? What does he say? I am the resurrection and the life. He who comes to me will never die. Now think about that. If somebody comes to Jesus Christ, they will never die. It doesn't mean they won't die physically, obviously. But you'll never have and experience the second death. Death, by its very definition, just simply means separation. That's all the word death means. It means to be separated. In James chapter 2, verse 26, the body without the spirit is dead. So when the spirit leaves, they're separated from the body, that's when you die. It's not when your brain stops, not when your heart quits beating. Death only comes when God takes the spirit from the body. That's when death occurs. And so when we are resurrected, when the Bible tells us that we are resurrected, we have been united together in the likeness of His death, we'll also be in the likeness of His resurrection. When Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. Yesterday He said, Emma, come forth. Rise. And as Lazarus came out of the tomb to live again, so Emma came out of the tomb to live again. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. You cannot become a Christian without knowing a moment in time, a day, a month, a year, in which you would say, I am born again. I am giving my body as a living sacrifice. Surely Abraham with Isaac would know the day and moment when he would say, as he would raise the knife to slay his son, he would have remembered that day like so burned into his memory that this is the day my son is going to die. But according to Hebrews 11, my God is going to raise my son from the dead. And I think about what God is saying here. I know when I come before God, I'm basically saying, I'm giving my body up. I'm giving my life as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to you, God, whatever that is. Whatever the future holds, I know that you hold me, and I give my body, my life to you. It's a resurrection moment. But I also know it as I call it a freedom day, a new life day, something along that line, that when you're raised to walk in newness of life, he says in Romans chapter 6, verse 7, for he who has died has been freed from sin. That's why I call it a freedom day. He goes on to argue in verse 17 of Romans 6, but God be thanked that though you were the slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Yesterday was freedom day. We think of July 4, 1776, as we cast off the yoke of slavery to Britain, and now we are declaring our independence. It's a declaration of independence. This is, as yesterday was, not July 4th, but April the 23rd, was Emma's declaration of independence. She was freed from sin, became from her old man to a new man in Jesus Christ. Freedom Day had come to anyone and everyone on the moment when you knew that you became a Christian. Then, finally, there is the salvation certificate. All these different certificates that you can get. Certificates of achievement, I suppose. But when you think about a marriage certificate, a death certificate, when you think about a freedom certificate, in this case, you're thinking about a day of salvation. When Mark chapter 16, known by everybody in this audience, when Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be what? Saved, I heard it, shall be saved. So you got to surely know and remember that moment when the day I believed and I was baptized, it was at that moment that I was saved. I'm not just going through a mindless, robotic way of looking back going, I know there. I never remember ever not believing in Jesus Christ, so I must be saved. I don't remember my day of salvation. I do, and you do too. It's the moment you believed and were baptized into Christ. You were saved. The Bible then argues in Acts chapter 2. Everybody knows this one on the day of Pentecost when they're saying, men and brethren, what shall we do? They would surely know the day that they were saved when then Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins that you may receive, and here it is, the gift of the Holy Spirit. Surely you remember the gift that the Holy Spirit gave you that day. The moment you're baptized, you get the gift. Well, what did you get? It's your birthday and the Holy Spirit wants to give you a gift. What did He give you? He gave you the gift of salvation, that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And the Holy Spirit gave me that gift And I could go home and I could pillow my head in peace that night, knowing that God had granted to me salvation. Those who gladly received the word were baptized. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Well, that's what happened to Lisa, to Mona, to Emma, and to all of you who've been baptized. We could talk all night, I guess, about all the things that baptism brings us into and the relationships, but I hope that this, thinking this through, this little bookmark that I gave to Emma, I hope that you'll think through with it about your own life, that you'll think about the moment you were baptized and you'll never forget it. I believe that's what Paul was arguing in Romans chapter 6 when they were saying, we can commit sin that grace may abound. And he said, God forbid. He says, and then he brings up the entire chapter is talking about, don't you remember your baptism? Don't you remember what you committed to when you were baptized into Christ? It surely wasn't another life of continuous sin. It had to be a life of, I'm now a slave to righteousness. I want to be right with God at every moment of my life. I'm committing my life to Him who died for me. And in baptism, I died to the old man of sin. And I was born again of water and the Spirit. And I was added to the saved, not just in this locality, but in this world and in the universe of God's people that date all the way back to Abel who speaks from the grave. How about you? What family are you in? And do you remember the moment that you were saved? Tonight, the invitation stands. Tonight, you can know the moment and the time that you were born again into the kingdom of God. And you could follow Emma into the waters of baptism. Water is a little bit chilly. And so I'll let Mike baptize you. But the idea is that I want you to think about, if you need to become a Christian tonight, if you'll consider this, if you'll consider what we have witnessed others do, if you've been thinking about it, and every time we have an invitation, you kind of grip that chair right in front of you just to kind of keep you at bay from moving forward and saying, I too want to confess Christ and be baptized. Let go of the chair. Come forward. Be baptized into Him. We'll perform a marriage ceremony tonight. And we'll perform your funeral. But we'll also perform your resurrection and your salvation in Jesus Christ. Victory in Jesus while we stand and while we sing.